In our morning services, we're studying the book of Romans together. I want us to turn now to the passage that we're going to be looking at later, Romans chapter 13, reading verses 1 to 7. Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. This passage is about the governing authorities. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. Those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. Those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For the same reason, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. We end our reading here and pray that God may bless his word to us. As we continue our study through Paul's letter to the Romans, we turn this morning to chapter 13, verses 1 to 7. The title of study this morning is The Governing Authorities. Paul, earlier in this letter, has taught the gospel and he has defended it. And now from the beginning of chapter 12, he's been giving practical teaching. How Christians are to obey the gospel in various relationships. Chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, with God. Verses 3 to 8, with themselves. Verses 9 to 16, with one another. And verses 17 to 21, with their enemies. How should they behave towards their enemies? And now in chapter 13, verses 1 to 7, he discusses how individual Christians are to obey God in the state, in the nation in which we find ourselves. When he was writing, it was the Roman Empire. For us in Northern Ireland today, it is the United Kingdom. For Christians, what sort of citizens ought to be? It's important to be clear in this. Throughout history, the church has argued about this and divided over this, and different ideas have been taught. For example, there's what is called Erastianism. That means that the state controls the church. And the church has to do what the government tells it to do. Then the opposite of that was called theocracy. And that is that the church controls the state. The church is over the state. And the church has to do what the state has to do what the church tells it to do. And certainly throughout history in some Roman Catholic countries, that was what was believed and practiced. The church is in charge. Now, we hold neither of those views. We see them as wrong. And our view has been called partnership. Partnership between the state and the church. They both have responsibilities. They're not to govern each other. They're not to tell each other what to do. But they're simply to recognize the responsibilities and the powers of the other one and to respect them. And that's really what is the closest idea to the teaching of the Bible. And this morning, from this passage, I'm not going to look at that doctrine in the wide, general way. We need to bring in a whole lot of other passages as well. We could be here at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and many of you might be muddled before we reach 3 o'clock. But it applies to us in this chapter, to us as individuals. As Christians, what are our duties to the state as well as to the church? And sadly, many Christians today have forgotten that they've any responsibility to the state. They think all the responsibility is to the church. Perhaps you can remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 22:21. Then he said to them, "Therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to God the things that are God's." Jesus says you have two responsibilities. Of course, your main responsibility is to God. But you have also a serious responsibility from me to whoever governs over you. Caesar in those days wasn't a great figure. But Jesus doesn't say, ignore Caesar. Fight Caesar. Hate Caesar. He says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar. And that's really what we want to look at this morning in this passage. How should you and I behave in the state, in the nation in which we live? And there are four points in the passage. It's quite a difficult passage, quite a complicated passage. But I've tried hard to make a sermon that's not too difficult and not too complicated. I hope at least we have made some progress. But let me put them before you as simply as I can. What are the ideas in this passage about you and me and the state, the nation in which we find ourselves? First of all, in verse 1, there's simple instruction. There's simple instruction. What is the command? What is the instruction for the Christian? Let every person be subject to governing authorities. Let every person be subject to governing authorities. Every one of us is to recognize our government. We're to recognize its authority over us. And deliberately and willingly, we are to live in understanding their authority and accepting their authority and taking it seriously and obeying it consciously. We're to be subject to it. That's what we have to think about as Christians. I'm not only to be subject to God, but I'm to be subject. I'm to be subject. God tells me in His Word to be subject to my government. Now, most citizens in our country do this in general. Most citizens in Britain are subject to the government. They don't go about robbing every evening. They don't break into houses and steal things. They don't murder people. They don't destroy the world in which we live. Most people, in general, obey government and law. They ignore it many times. They get away many times. But the majority of their behavior, of most people, is pretty good. But we are commanded here to be subject to our government in everything that is possible. And we as Christians must be. We must respect those who are over us. We must obey them. We must be committed to the state. That's the first instruction. Then secondly, in verses 1 to 4, Paul gives us reasons. Why are we to do this? Why should we just not ignore the state? Why should we not disobey it whenever we can? Why should we not just suit ourselves? He gives us two reasons. First of all, in verses 1 and 2, the government is established by God. The government, every government, is established by God. It's not created by the people or by individuals. It hasn't come about by war or by chance. Some of those things may have seemed to be used, but basically, fundamentally, God establishes governments. And he makes three statements here in verses 1 and 2 to make the truth very clear. Verse 1b, there is no authority except from God. Verse 1c, those that exist have been instituted by God. Here's it. 2a, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. In three places, close together, Paul says to his people, God constructs the government. God creates the government and those who govern it. Now, historians will give us all sorts of definitions about the existence of particular governments. And political experts will tell us exactly why a particular party is in control. Why the Conservatives are ruling with the Liberals today, and the last government was the Labour Party, and they'll explain all that to us. But underneath it all, and behind it all, is the will of God and the power of God. God says in Proverbs 8:15, by me kings rule, and rulers decree what is just. So that's the first reason why we should obey the government, because the government is created by God. And then a second reason, in verses 3 and 4, the government supports what is good and punishes what is evil. Look what the verses say. The rulers are not terror to good conduct, but to bad. They do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear his sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, the avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. We would add, whether he realizes or not, that is who he is and what he is doing, he doesn't. Here's another reason for being subject to government. You will be treated well. You will enjoy the support and the benefit of the government. If you're not subjected to the government, if you're not obedient to the government, you may be punished. You may be damaged. You may find your life very hard. Governments are God's means of honouring goodness and judging wickedness on earth. Now, as you listen to me, you may be saying, well, that is not always absolutely true. And of course that is quite right. In the 1500s, for example, the nation of France persecuted and killed and robbed and exiled thousands of people because they were Christian. That wasn't good government. In the same century and in the next century, many, many black people were captured in Africa and brought to America and West India, where they were made slaves. And they hadn't done anything wrong to the people who enslaved them and captured them. In the 1920s and 1930s, millions of people were killed in Russia. They'd done nothing wrong against their nation. Nothing serious. Same thing happened in China later in the century. Can we say that Adolf Hitler supported the good and punished the evil? More often he did the opposite. He did the reverse. And many rulers in history have reversed verse 3. It says the rulers are not a terror to the good conduct. And sadly, many rulers have been a terror to the good conduct. But today, if we're honest, many of our politicians are certainly not great moral examples. But, think about this. Look at the world today. No governments are perfect. But most of them, generally, support good and punish evil. If you kill someone, you get into trouble. If you steal something, you'll get into trouble. If you destroy something, you'll get into trouble. And when I say government, I mean government in its biggest word. I'm not just thinking of politicians. I think of policemen, judges, courts and prisons, laws, how people are to be treated, and social workers, doctors, people who have authority, people who have been given real authority. And their powers are not completely good. They're not perfect. But most of what they do is good. And most of what they do is right. And these things keep us relatively safe. And if you were in almost any country in the world and somebody robbed you or attacked you, what would you want to do? You'd want to talk to a policeman. Because he should be able to help me or do something for me. It keeps us relatively safe. I'm certainly not saying that any government is perfect. Some of them are appalling. But I'm saying that on the whole, as we look at the world, as we look at our own nation, on the whole, the government and those with authority don't reward us for stealing and lying and killing. And that's why we're to support the government. That's why we're to be favourable toward the government and be subject to the government, for the only alternative to government is no government. How would you like to live in a land with no government? It would be chaos of the worst kind. So we can almost say that almost all the governments are better than nothing. Not the best. Some of them are quite bad. But nevertheless, they're better than nothing. So says Paul, we're to be subject to the government because it's established by God and because on the whole it supports good and punishes evil. On the whole. Not perfectly, not completely, not consistently, but on the whole, that's what it does. It acts on his behalf. He makes another three statements in verses 4 to 6. He, the one who is in authority, he is God's servant for your good. That's what the Bible says about the worldly politician. He is the servant of God, the avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. The authorities are ministers of God. It's easy to be very critical of the government, very sarcastic, very negative, very destructive. That's not what the Bible encourages us to do. They were living under wicked men. They were able to say, by God's mercy, we know these men are not Christians, they're not going to heaven, what they do is not right all the time, but nonetheless, we thank the God who has filled the world with governments who rule and do more harm to evil than to good. And that brings us to the third point. Conclusion, verse 5. Conclusion. Therefore, one must be in subjection. You may not like that verse very much. You may not feel we want to be subject to our government. But we are to be. We're to obey, we're to yield to them, we're to respect them. We must remember that we are the citizens of two worlds. And God rules both worlds. And in both worlds, he has established rulers, sub-rulers, in the church and in the state. And in the state, the government are his appointed rulers. And we must, as Christians, remember that and live by it. And he has already given the two reasons why we should do it, and now he gives them again in reverse. First of all, he says to avoid God's wrath. To act against them brings God's wrath. So don't do it. To recognize, generally speaking, as giving what is good to their people, to feel positive towards them, to pray for them regularly, to recognize that those with authority in human society are responsible for much order, much peace, much law, much health, much business. Not perfect, not sinless, they're not complete. But on the whole, what they do is better than what they don't do. God is your servant for your good. Then again he says, realize that our holy conscience requires us to obey those whom God has appointed. Not just because of the practical results of obeying or disobeying. Because deep in ourselves, we know it to be right. To obey the government. We mightn't like it. We mightn't admire them. We're called to obey them. We're called to respect them as much as we can. We're called to be thankful for them. All those with authority. All those with authority in our society, be thankful for them as much as we can. You and I must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but for the sake of conscience. My friends, that's a great position for Christians to be in. For us to love our country and to pray for all those who govern, pray regularly and passionately for all those who govern. That will do our country good. That will bring answers from God. That will bring lessons. And as we think back over the last 3 months or 6 months, I ask myself, how often did I really pray for my country? Seriously, earnestly. Not as often, not nearly as often as I should have, as I hope I will. To pray for our rulers, many of them by name. We know most of them aren't Christian. We know most of them don't satisfy us. But we're to pray for them. We're to pray for them regularly. To pray for other people in our society. To pray for God's honor and pleasure. But that's not the end of the story. There's one more thing. Implication in verses 6 and 7. What's the implication of this? He spells out here what it means in practice. He's not talking about universal implication or absolute implication. We'd have to look at other passages in Scripture. There are times when we cannot obey our God. There are times when we must disobey our God. Whatever it does to our reputation, whatever it does to Christianity, whatever it does to our lives, we see it in the Bible at many times. We see believers disobeying the government. And they're right. They're right. Near the beginning in Egypt, the king of Egypt told the Jewish midwives to kill all the boy babies. That was the command of the government of the country. In Exodus 1:17 we read, but the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. They broke the law of the state because it was right to break it. You see it in Daniel. Three young Jews disobey Nebuchadnezzar. They refuse to obey him and worship the golden image. That's the law. They break the law. Darius forbids prayer for 30 days to anybody except himself, and Daniel disobeys him. He breaks the law. Peter and other apostles are commanded by the council not to speak in the name of Jesus or not to teach in the name of Jesus. And in Acts 5:29 they say, we must obey God rather than men. So we've been speaking throughout the whole study this morning of obeying the law. And that's right. And obeying the state. That's right. That's commanded in the Bible. But there will be time. There will be time. Then we cannot. We cannot. It'll happen often in some countries. It happens occasionally in ours. People are not willing to work in their particular job on the Lord's day. It's not helping people. It's not healing people. They're doctors. They're not willing to kill a healthy, unborn baby. The Christian. They say, that's wrong. That's murder. I'm not going to do it. And when things like that happen, we have to obey God. No matter what the state, no matter what people say, no matter what punishment we might receive. Yet, for most of the time, for most of our lives, Paul says, be in subjection. You must pay taxes for authorities who are ministers of God. Tending to this very thing. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. What a blessing biblical grace. How horrible our taxes are. How many charges. How they're going up and up and up. How other people are just escaping. government of God. Now, we can use every legal method which will reduce it. Nothing wrong enough. Paul says, hey, not only give money, he says, give respect, give honor to those who in God's providence are over us. Verse 7, respect him to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. All authorities, the magistrate, the policeman, the civil servant, the tax collector, the social worker, so on. Respect. Show respect. Don't be arrogant. Don't be cheeky. Don't be running them down. We are people who sinned and were saved by God. And all our sins have been forgiven. We are to be humble, gentle. And we can deal with them with respect, even when we don't think everything good about them. Accept their work, support their work, pray for their welfare. There's a great deal here we could discuss. Lots of interesting topics. All I'm doing today is to help you think of how to live as a Christian in a non-Christian nation. How to honor God. How to obey God's will. How to act in such a way that it honors Christ and makes others think about Christ and help the gospel. And I would say just one closing word to those of you here who in your employment are in authority. And a number of you exert authority in different kinds, from a schoolroom, classroom, to a company that you've got a high position in, to being a police officer. Many, many, many of us, to elders. Well, I suppose, no, that's not in the world. That's in the church. We'll work with the elders some other day. But we've authority. We've authority in the world, many of us. This passage is reminding us that authority is given to us by God. It's not that we deserve it. It's not that it is ours. It's God's. He's given us this authority. And we are responsible to Him in exerting your authority in your work in a way that is true and right and honest, responsible to Him. Let every person, Paul says, be subject to governing authorities. Amen. Let us bow our heads. This morning, O Lord, we as a people pray for all those who rule, especially in our own land, from government right down to the lowest level. You have established them, O God. You have placed them there. We thank you, O God, for them. We pray that you will bless everything they do, which is good, even when they don't think that way. Bless it, Lord, and use it. And everything they do that is wrong, we pray, O God, that you will, in ways, restrain it or control it. We ask, O God, that you will help us as Christians humbly to submit to those whom in the world you have placed over us. You understand those occasions when we must disobey, but not to make too many of them for our own pride. We pray too for those who have duties here in our congregation, who have places of authority in the world, commandments to give and things to control. And help them, O God, to live before you in a way that is pleasing to you. Father, today, especially, we thank you for our Lord Jesus. He is the authority. He is the one who reigns over all and over every individual on earth and in history. And we thank you that he is perfect, that he is loving to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.